Our scripture reading this morning will come from the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 22, the last chapter in the Bible. And we'll be reading the verses 12 through 17. As many of you know, we are in the midst of a series on the book of Revelation, almost at the end. And we are in the last chapter, Revelation 22, the verses 12 through 17. And keep in mind as well that in your bulletins I have placed an outline of this morning's message, which should enable and help you to follow along this morning. Revelation 22, beginning at verse 12, and I'll be reading through verse 17. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come," and let him who hears say, "Come." Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. Thus the reading of God's word this morning as we find it in Revelation 22. In the last couple of sermons on the book of Revelation, we have been in the epilogue of the book, or what we call the conclusion to the book of Revelation. And this morning's scripture verse, verses 12 through 17, make up for us really what is the heart of the message of the epilogue, of the book of Revelation, and even perhaps of the entire Bible. This is where the author of Revelation has been driving us. This is the message that he wants, as he concludes this book, the church to think about and to contemplate about. And in this epilogue, this portion of it, there is an invitation that comes from Jesus through his angel to the writer John, who wrote these words inspired by the Spirit, and now is an invitation to you, his church, an invitation that God has for all the people who hear his word faithfully proclaimed. What is that invitation? That is the focus of our message this morning. As you look at your outlines this morning, you can see that there is a particular structure to our text, a structure which helps us understand the message and ultimately the invitation that God has for us in these verses. If you look at your outlines and compare them to your Bibles, you can see that our text begins with sort of an introduction to the theme of these verses, which is about rewards. In verse 12, we read that Jesus tells us, "Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done." At the end of our verse structure, we see that there is a concluding verse, which is an invitation, a concluding to all what has been said in the previous verses, coming down to verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come," and let him who hears say, "Come," and whoever is thirsty, let him come, and whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. Sandwiched between the introductory verse and the concluding verse, we find parallel verses which are the names of Jesus. Jesus' descriptive names in verse 13, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." followed at the other side of our text, we have in verse 16, again, a list of Jesus' descriptive names. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. And sandwiched then in between these descriptive names are the eternal blessings, the eternal curses, the rewards spoken of and introduced in verse 12. So what then is the message of our text? And what is this invitation all about? Well, let's begin this morning with the parallel verses that we see in our text. Let's begin this morning with those names, those descriptive names of Jesus, which as you read through our verses, you wonder, where did this come from? Why are these included? But as you look carefully at both verses, you will notice that these names have a progression in our text. They start with one thing in verse 13, and verse 16 carries the names and the meaning of these names one step further. Let's look at verse 13. There we see our Lord, the I Am of the Gospel of John, who identifies himself as the I Am, the Son of God, God himself, the God of the burning bush, who spoke to Moses, I am who I am. Now his name, I Am, appears again in verse 13. And Jesus, the I Am, is saying about himself, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. All through the book of Revelation, we have read these names for Jesus interspersed throughout the book. In the very first chapter of the book, in the opening prologue, Jesus identifies himself in verse 9 as the Alpha and the Omega. But that's all. Later on in chapter 1 and in chapter 2, he identifies himself to the churches as the first and the last. And in Revelation 21, he introduces himself in the concluding words, the concluding description of heaven, as the beginning and the end, as Satan is completely destroyed. But now in the epilogue, all three names for Jesus are put together. It's as if the author wants you to see that he is wrapping something up, wrapping up a truth about our Savior that our Lord wants us to know and see in these verses, all three of them put together into one. Here Jesus describes himself as the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He is the eternal God, the eternal Son of God. All of human history begins and ends with him. He is the first and the last, the first letter of the alphabet of the Greek alphabet, and the last letter, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, from the beginning of time until the very end of time. He is revealing himself here in this verse as very God, the eternal, very Son of God, from the beginning until the end in all of history. But now as you drop to the parallel verse in verse 16, you notice that what he has stated about himself in verse 13 that he wants you to know is taken even one step further for a truth to be given to you, the church. He states at the beginning of that verse, verse 16, I, Jesus, am saying these words, I have sent my angel to give you, John, that's the writer John, this testimony for the churches. Remember, in the beginning of the epilogue and in the beginning of the book, we spoke of this revelation chain. How is this book of Revelation given to us? It is from Jesus, and Jesus has sent his angel to speak to John, the writer, John the disciple, who was inspired by the Spirit to write down the words of this book as a testimony for the churches. Now the author of Revelation, John, is writing these words again. Once again in the epilogue, Jesus is repeating these words, repeating where this message has come from. It has come from him through the angel to John, who wrote this down, this book of the Bible, which is before you this morning here in the church of Christ. And he states, following once again that introductory phrase in verse 16, I am. There it is again. The I am of verse 13 returns in the middle of verse 16, connecting the verses together. I am, but notice what he tells us this time. I am the root and the offspring of David. In verse 13, he is describing himself as the Alpha and the Omega, the eternal God. From beginning to end, our Savior is the eternal God. He has no beginning. He has no end. He is God. But now as he has identified himself in the Godhead in verse 13, he now in verse 16 identifies himself in terms of his human nature. I am the root and the offspring of David. I am the eternal God who came in time and space history as the Savior of this world. I am, Jesus declares, the root of David, of redemptive history. I am the offspring of David, born of Mary, born of Joseph, born into this world as the God-man. I am the root and the offspring of King David, who is eternal over all of redemptive history. I am the one, the Messiah, who came to earth as the Son of David to die on the cross and to pay for the sins of my people unto eternal life for all those who put their faith and trust in me. That's me, the root of David, David's offspring, the long-promised Old Testament Savior has come. And notice that last name. And the bright and morning star. There are many who speculate, and I believe they're correct, that the bright and morning star spoken of here is referring to the planet Venus. For at the beginning or the end of the night and the beginning of the day, the bright morning star appears, the planet Venus, brighter than any other star in the sky. That star appears shortly before dawn so that you can see that the day is coming. The brightness of the day, the brightness of the sunrise is about to appear, and the morning star is the light in that dark sky that shows you that a new day, a new dawn is coming. That's what we see here now in terms of the description of our Savior, that when he came as the root and the offspring of David, when he came into a dark and sinful world and died on the cross and rose again, we saw the brightness of an eternal day, the brightness of an eternal place that he has for all of his people, for all those who believe that Jesus died on the cross and paid for their sins. They can look forward to a resurrection day, to an eternal home, an eternal place in heaven that God has for all of his people, a place described in Revelation chapter 21 and the first part of Revelation 22. This is how our Savior is identifying himself in our text. He is the eternal God, verse 13. He is, verse 16, the root and offspring of David, sovereign over all of redemptive history, the bright and morning star who came to earth to pay for sin and to deliver his people from the darkness of sin and shine bright in his resurrection, the glory of another day, an eternal day for his people who believe in him. But now as we go further in our text and we recognize these two parallel verses and how they stand out and identify the Savior for us, we must recognize that he has sandwiched something for us in the middle of these two parallel verses. And it is introduced, his message of what is sandwiched, it is introduced in verse 12. Verse 12 begins with a repetition. We saw it in verse 7. The Lord declares at the beginning of verse 7, "Behold, I am coming soon." And he repeats it again in verse 12. "Behold, I am coming soon." All of what is said is in the context of our Lord is coming very, very soon. But he goes on in verse 12 to say, "My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done." Now, what does that mean? He speaks here of rewards. When we think of rewards, we often think of something very positive. Somebody loses something and you find it and turn it in, you get a reward. We think of rewards in terms of a sweepstakes or something that you might win so that you come home with a reward or a benefit or something positive. But you see, our text today is telling us that the reward can be either positive or something negative. If you look at verse 11 in our text, it is somewhat introduced. For the end of verse 12 says, "I will give to everyone what he has done." And verse 11 tells us that there are some who do wrong and continue to do wrong, and let him who is vile continue to be vile. And there are some, it says, let him who does what is right continue to do what is right, and let him who is holy continue to be holy. There are those who do wrong and continue to do wrong. There are those who do right and continue to do right. And in verse 12, the next verse, the Lord says, "I will give to everyone according to what he has done." So when the Lord comes soon, when he returns, he will return, our text tells us, as judge. And he will come and give everyone according to what he has done. And he will reward them accordingly. But what are those rewards? We saw in verse 11, in terms of the what seems to be the works part, and the response, those who do wrong will continue to do wrong, those who do right will continue to do right. But now the Lord in the next verse carries it one more step further. "My reward is with me. When I come, my reward will be with me." And there, sandwiched between the names of verse 13 and verse 16, we have the description of the two rewards. Verse 14 states, "Blessed," this is the positive one, "blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city." This is the promised blessing, that those who believe in Christ may have the right to the tree of life, the tree of eternal life, that they may go into the city described in Revelation 21 and 22, this eternal city, this eternal home that God has for all of his people. Blessed are they who have this privilege. This is their reward when I come. But how do they get there? Some might look at the end of verse 12 and say, well, he seems to be speaking of salvation by works. "I will give to everyone according to what he has done. And if you are perfectly obedient, well, then you will be rewarded with eternal life. But if you break God's law, you will be rewarded with eternal death." But notice what he states in verse 14 in terms of how you get there, how you get your reward. "Blessed are those who wash their robes." You've seen that phrase before. "Blessed are they who wash their robes." If you go back to chapter 7, Revelation chapter 7, we see there as John is looking into heaven, in Revelation 7 verses 13 and 14, we are given a description of white robes. There John is looking at the great multitude in heaven. The angel is showing him this great multitude in Revelation 7. And one of the elders in verse 13, who is present before the Lord and his throne, states, "These in white robes, who are they? And where did they come from?" And John and the angel answers, "Sir, you know." And he said, "They are they who have come out of the tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. What detergent is being used? What detergent is being used for those sinners whose robes are filthy, dirty with sin? The detergent used is described in Revelation 7, verse 14. It is the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb which washes away the sins of those darkened and sinful robes. The blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and who paid for the sins of his people and whose blood washes away their sins. And Revelation 7:14 tells us, made them white. Now as you go back to Revelation chapter 22 verse 14, we see again that phrase, blessed are they who wash their robes. Blessed are they who have believed in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Blessed are they who believe that He died on the cross and paid for their sins and rose from the grave. Blessed are they who go to Him and confess their sins and acknowledge that they are sinners and in need of a Savior, that they have broken the Ten Commandments we read this morning in Exodus 20, and that they have their sins washed away and forgiven and now wear white and holy robes. This is what is meant at the end of verse 11 when it states, let him who does right continue to do right. Let him who is holy continue to be holy. It's not that Christians are perfectly righteous and sinless. It's that Christians recognize that they are sinners and they need a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and paid for their sins and washed their sins away. And so, as we look at verse 12, and it states, my reward is with me, the Lord says, when he comes, and I will give to everyone what he has done. Blessed are they who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone and know that their sins are forgiven. They've washed their robes in his blood, and they have been made perfectly holy and righteous, worthy to stand in the presence of God in heaven. Worthy, we're told in this verse, that they may have the right to the tree of life and go through the gates into the city. Notice, it's not bringing us back to the Garden of Eden all over again. As if, well, now your sins are washed away in Christ, but now you still could be guilty of your current sins and you still have to be perfectly righteous to earn heaven. It says, no. Their sins are washed away. The righteousness of Christ is given unto them. And now they have the privilege. They don't have to earn it anymore like they did in the garden. They have the privilege to the tree of life, eternal life, and go through the gates into the city. But now as you go on to verse 15 and you see how these verses are contrasted on your outline structure this morning, as you go on to verse 15, we are told the opposite. We were first told of the blessings, the eternal blessings, but now verse 15 describes for us the eternal curses. Jesus said, behold, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. Verse 11 has said, let him who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let him who is vile continue to do vile. Those who do wrong and sinful things, those who do vile and wicked and sinful things, what happens to them? Jesus says, I will give to everyone according to what he has done, and this will be the reward, verse 15. Outside. This isn't the suburbs. They're outside the city, you see. The city gates, the gates to the city. The city is inside the gates. This isn't the center of town, and now some people are kind of left outside on the suburbs, but you know, they're okay, they're close enough. No. This city has gates. It has an inside and it has an outside. And we're told in verse 15 that those who do wrong and continue to do wrong, those who are vile and continue to be vile, those who do not put their trust and faith in Jesus Christ alone as their Lord and Savior, the only way anyone can enter that city, they are on the outside. And with their wicked and sinful behavior, they're described in our text, verse 15, as dogs, as those who are unclean dogs. Dogs representing the unclean animals in the Old Testament. They are dogs. They are scavengers on the outside of this city. They do not enter in. Those who practice, he goes on, magic arts. Those who practice, some of your translations say, sorcery or false worship of Satan himself. Those who are sexually immoral. Those who are murderers. Those who are idolaters. They hold on to things in this world and worship and serve them instead of Christ. And everyone who loves and practices falsehood, or as some of your translations have, lies. That means they are believing and following the false teaching of this world, rejecting the truth of Scripture and of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and rose again. They are on the outside. And Revelation 21 tells us where they are. If you had a Greek Bible in front of you and you looked at the vocabulary of these words, you would find these five things also in Revelation 21, verse 8. In Revelation 21, verse 8, it even adds a few extra things, but the same five words are there, making the connection: the sexually immoral, the magic arts, the idolaters, the liars, the murderers, they're all there. And notice what it states at the end of that verse. Their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Contrasting the city, the glorious city of heaven, where all of God's people are, contrasting that city is verse 15. Outside of that city are the dogs. Those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, everyone who loves and practices falsehood, everyone who is doing these things while on earth, they are outside of the city, because on earth they are showing the fruits of where their heart is. Their heart is not a set upon Christ and His blood, which washes away their sins and makes their robes white. Their hearts, their focus is on these sinful and wicked activities. And our Lord tells us that when He comes, and it's soon, my reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. And so this morning, as we've worked our way through our text, we have been reminded of our eternal God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have been reminded that He is sovereign over redemptive history. The message to the churches is that God's Son, Jesus Christ, the root and offspring of David, has come to earth and died on the cross and paid for your sins. And now He's the bright and morning star and the hope of every Christian in this world who deals with the darkness and wickedness of this world and sin. And the message is that those who believe in Christ as their Savior will receive the eternal blessings of eternal life in an eternal city. And those who reject Him, those who live according to their own wicked ways, their reward will be outside the city and an eternal judgment that God has for them. And so this morning, God's inspired author, having made these points to us, he then comes to verse 17 with this marvelous conclusion. You notice that the message given, verse 16, is stated to the churches. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony to the churches. And now, what is the church supposed to do? Verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Look further on in the verse. Notice how many times the word come is used. 3 times. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And whoever is thirsty, let him come. Previously in this epilogue, the coming has been our Savior's coming. Behold, I am coming soon, verse 7. Behold, I am coming soon, verse 12. Later on in verse 20, amen, come, Lord Jesus. But now the come in verse 17 is a call not for Christ to come. It is a call for the church, for sinners to come. Notice again how that verse begins, verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. The Spirit, we know, is God's Spirit. God's Spirit, which is at work through the preaching and teaching of God's Word. And the Spirit is working, verse 17, in conjunction with the bride. The bride described in Revelation 21 and 22 as the church of Christ, the bride of Christ, which is coming as the glorious New Jerusalem down out of heaven, the church of Jesus Christ here on earth, the Spirit and the bride working together, proclaiming the gospel, saying to this world of dying sinners, come. Come unto Christ. Come unto salvation. Heed the message of this book. The message of this book, which is describing for us the things that take place in this world, the power of Satan, the glorious victory of our Savior, yet the horrible things that Satan and all his power will do. The Spirit and the bride take this message of this book, the message of the entire Scriptures, and they say, come. And, verse 17, let him who hears, let him who hears this message, let him who has ears to hear, whom God's Spirit enables their ears to be opened up to understand the meaning of these words, let him who hears it say, come. And then it states, whoever is thirsty, let him come. The Spirit and the bride working together, proclaiming the gospel, come. The church of Christ, his preachers, his teachers, his people, saying to the world, come. Let him who hears this call of the gospel, come. And what are they to come to? Whoever is thirsty, let him come. Whoever is thirsty for God, whoever is thirsty for Christ, Jesus, our Savior, whoever is thirsty for the things of God and the worship of God and the glorious heavenly home that God has for you, whoever is thirsty for those things, who hears the words of this book, who hears the words of the entire Bible, come, let him come and drink and fill his soul with the refreshing grace of God as it has been poured out on the cross in Jesus Christ. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. It's not something you have to earn. It's not something where you have to say, I have to be this good of a person to come and know this grace and to be forgiven and know that I can go to heaven. This is the free gift of God, the waters of eternal life, the waters of life poured out from His Son, His glorious grace, which alone can fill your soul. You cannot fill your soul by dabbling in sexual immorality. You cannot fill your soul by harboring bitterness and anger, murder against fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. You cannot fill your soul by making a thing of this world your idol, that you serve it, that you long for it, that that thing of this world will give you alone the joy that you can only find in heaven. You can't find it here on this earth. The only place you can find that is by thirsting after Christ. You cannot find it by finding in your heart a desire to read and study the false teachings of this world, the false philosophies of this world, and not making the Scriptures and Jesus Christ, the Word of God, your focus. Those are the things that you must thirst for. Those are the things that our text is telling you to come to. Come out of those things. Come out of this sinful world. Come unto the Spirit and the Bride. Come unto the church. Be hearers of that word. Thirst after Christ and His eternal salvation. Wash in His blood. Believe that He is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning of the end, the root and the offspring of David. And in a dark and sinful world, where there is so many evil forces at work with Satan as the root, we've seen it in this book. Look to the bright and morning star, the bright and morning star of His resurrection. Thirst after Him. Wish and take the free gift of the waters of life, which alone can fill your soul, so that when He comes, and He's coming soon, you may have the right to the tree of life and enter the gates into the holy city forevermore, where you will receive your just reward. This is the invitation that comes to you from Jesus through His angel to John, who wrote these words down and is now proclaimed in spirit through His church, even today, given to you. Come. And let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. Come and seal your faith by word and sacrament as you taste this morning of the bright and morning star which only Christ, your Savior, can give you. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your grace to us in our Savior, even as we have been reminded this morning of His glory, of His eternal nature, of His human nature, even as we have been reminded this morning that He is the only Savior of this world. We continue to struggle in this world around us. The temptations, the things that are presented to us, rooted not in You, but in the evil one, are ever around us. Lord, enable us as your church and as your people to heed this invitation that we may come. Come unto you, that our hearts and minds and souls may thirst after you and not the things of this world, that our lives will be focused on you and that eternal place that you have for us. Lord Jesus, come soon. Lord Jesus, give us our just reward, which comes not because of our righteousness, but only because you have come and forgiven us and brought us there. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.